The gospel reading is from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come into the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The word of the Lord.
For theology, it's the tension between a loving God who forgives everything and the God of judgment who demands everything. For personal discipleship, it's the tension between being guided by the knowledge of unconditional love, which can be such a freeing notion, and yet also being aware of great responsibility in faith, which can seem so heavy. And for the church, it's the tension between Jesus' prayers that his followers would be one, right? That we would embody gracious unity on the one hand, and then on the other hand, that we would stand for something, that we would maintain moral integrity on the other. And these are all different ways of packaging the same question, which Martin Luther, 500 years ago, liked to pose as this question: is faith about God's law, or is faith about God's gospel? Is it about what we have to do, or is it about good news? And a journey through the history of Christian movements and leaders and denominations is a journey through this debate. Some groups have emphasized purity, the purity of behavior, almost at the expense of unity, right? So they end up being groups that are so pure to God's love that they basically kicked everyone else out because no one could measure up. And others have emphasized grace and inclusion almost at the expense of identity and responsibility. So we let everyone in, we're super inclusive, but we stand for nothing because we don't want to offend anything. In truth, no Christian with the ability to reflect, no Christian who's gone beyond childhood innocence, escapes the life of faith without struggling with this very issue. Is faith about grace, or is faith about the expectations that come with grace? John chapter 3 is one of the most famous sections of Scripture. It has, of course, John 3:16, and it throws in our court this very issue. And on the one hand, we get the part of this reading that we all know and love and that people are so drawn to. This section here that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, been in order that the world might be saved through him." And these words are so beautiful and so full of grace and hope. They say to us to take heart that we have a God who loves us so much that he gives his Son to die for us, and we have this promise from Jesus that the heart of God is dedicated to renewing us, not punishing us and condemning us. But then we get to the second section, and things become less comfortable. Jesus says, "Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed." Truth be told, I don't think anyone can honestly read verses like these and not come away with the idea that there are serious stakes in life and in faith. This reading gives us a sense that as much as there is the light of God calling us into life and love, there's also darkness in the world that's calling us to our own destruction. And we see it all over the world. We see greed, we see cruelty, we see war, we see inequality. The destructive capacity of humanity, of ourselves, is undeniable, and we see it out there in the world, in other people, and we see it inside of each of us too. So again, which is it in life? Is life with God about grace, this love that overcomes everything, or is it about the consequences and the call to confront our brokenness? Well, let's start to think about this question by maybe unpacking it a little more. I think behind pretty much every person's fear of God's judgment, of God's law, is that God might just not be on our side. We think, as we hear in church, that maybe God is our father or our parent, however you want to say that. God is our father, maybe, but maybe he's not the nice kind of father. Maybe he's the kind of father who's driven by anger because his children never quite measure up. And it's easy to see why we might have this fear, because even though people and even though parents should keep love at the center of everything they do, the sad truth is that some parents are driven by anger. In fact, I'd venture to say, for anyone who's been a parent, that pretty much every parent is driven by anger at one point or another, especially when they're tired and exhausted. I was talking to one of my relatives recently who grew up with an abusive father. And she recently said to me, "You know, I basically went through most of my childhood in a state of constant fear." And how sad is that, right? Lord, have mercy for kids who have to endure parents whose parenting revolves around anger and fear. Fatherhood and motherhood, for that matter, shouldn't be like that. That shouldn't be the center of parenting. And before it sounds like I'm casting stone, like I said, you know, I'm the father of two little ones, and I think I'm a pretty good father most of the time, but I have to admit that in my weaker moments as a parent, when stress and exhaustion take over, I've looked in the mirror and I've seen the angry father. And it always gives me pause, because even though I know I'm not perfect and I'm going to mess up, and even though I know even discipline in parenting has its place occasionally, the overall message I want my kids to absorb is not one of anger, that their dad is angry. What I want them to get from me is that they are loved unconditionally, period. That's the first thing I want them to know. And sometimes that very human image of the angry parent, the angry father or the angry mother, sort of crosses over into our understanding of what God must be like. And that's why it's so important to have Jesus today give us this promise that actually God absolutely loves us. Actually, God takes no pleasure in punishing and condemning us, says Jesus. Jesus says today, God doesn't even want to do these things. Jesus says condemnation is not a word we should associate with what God wants to do and what God is about. Instead, Jesus says, at the center of God's heart is love, for God so loved the world. And that has to be the first thing in every theology, in every Christian, in every church, that we have a God of love. That has to be central, or we lose it all. God is love, period. God is generous love. God is forgiving love. God is patient love. God is hopeful love. So that's the gospel part of this message. But that brings us to the second, harsher part of this reading. The problem is that just because God is love and wants grace and love to cover every inch of our lives doesn't mean that's what we always want, which means that we have the ability to hurt ourselves and others through destructive mindsets and destructive decisions. It would seem that God has so much respect for us as his creation that he's even given us the power to think, to act, and to choose. These things are, in fact, what define us as human beings. They're what makes us human. And that's the power humans have given by God. And we can use that power to build up what God has given us. But we can also, of course, use it to destroy. And from what I gather in Scripture, if there is one thing that makes God angry, it's to watch his children destroy themselves and destroy others. I'm a lover of music and instruments and old stuff. I love history. And I was reading about a movie recently that I later saw. In this movie, apparently, it was kind of an old cowboy movie, and they had this scene where someone plays a guitar, and then an angry cowboy picks it up and crushes it. And I learned recently that this guitar in the scene was a priceless antique guitar, one of its kind, very, very old. And it turns out that this scene was ad-libbed and that the actor hadn't realized that this was a priceless antique when he crushed it to smithereens. And I recently saw this movie, and the scene came up, and I was like, oh my gosh. And sure enough, he picks up the guitar and crushes it. And I just had to cringe because, you know what this is, this rare, beautiful instrument, and now it's destroyed. Well, that's just a thing. But I think maybe something like this gets us a little at what God experiences when we hurt each other, when we hurt ourselves. This cringe that God has because God considers all of us priceless. And God treasures each one of us, and therefore God can't help but be deeply wounded and even angered when we trash ourselves and when we trash others. So when we do encounter verses in the Bible, stories about the anger of God, I think we have to remember that the anger of God isn't about God being an angry personality. The anger is actually the heartbreak of seeing his children choose destructiveness and death over life. And again, this lines up with the experience of family. Hopefully, we love our families unconditionally, but the flip side to loving something unconditionally is that watching it hurt itself or hurt others is incredibly painful. Anyone who's known a loved one who's gotten caught up in darkness and negative life choices knows this pain well. So as much as we as Christians need to start with the reality that God is gracious, we also have to acknowledge the reality that God's grace is a rival to many forces in this world. And those destructive forces, like I said, live inside us, and they live outside of us, and they would love to take control, and sometimes they do take control. And so Jesus says we have to fight to keep God's love at the center of our lives. We have to pray. We have to worship. We have to engage in Christian community. We have to trust in God's love and share it with others too, because that's how we stay alive spiritually. That's how we light a candle when there is darkness and show that the light can't overcome it. You know, society's constantly going nuts about the secrets to staying alive physically, but we often forget what keeps our spirits alive. Jesus says today, take responsibility for your spiritual life so that you won't forget the gift of grace that you've been given and that you are given every single day. So coming back to the question from the beginning of this sermon, we don't get to choose between a God of love and a God of responsibility. They're the same God. We don't get to choose between a faith of grace or a faith of living with integrity. They're the same faith. Jesus shows us today that faith is a two-sided coin. It certainly begins and centers on God's love, but it's fulfilled when our hearts discover how to love God back. Amen.